Will you please rise with me as you open your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian Church. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 3, reading from verse 6 up to verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. Now we command you, both brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Please be seated. I hope as we read the passage it kind of shook you, because the words "we command you" is making sure that none of us read this passage and think, well, it's okay to neglect it. I hope you also got shaken by words like verse 6, brothers who lead an unruly life. Look at it. Brothers who lead an unruly life. In verse 7, we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. And this whole issue of becoming busybodies. The church needs to have a different kind of model that non-Christians, unbelievers, your friends, neighbors, relatives, everybody will be able to see a demonstration of the difference Jesus Christ makes. You know, all this talk about I'm a believer, I'm saved, doesn't hold water unless your life shows it. And which better way? Last week we talked about your generosity and the use of your money. It's not for yourself that you earn, but you earn so that you can help others and be generous. This Sunday it's all about not being unruly, indisciplined, just care hang, laid back. Achha, chalta hai, people. I mean, that's the culture of India, right? Chalta hai. But a Christian gives up that lifestyle and that attitude to life. you are not allowed, you have no right to be indisciplined. I hope you heard the words of the Apostle Paul in this passage as I read it, where Paul says, we did not live in an undisciplined manner among you, for this very simple reason, that we wanted to present ourselves as a model for you. So even pastors, elders, leaders in churches, Sunday school teachers, everybody is supposed to be a model of disciplined living. Which means you don't keep struggling with management of time, the issue of coming late, just being laid back and laughing it off, as after all this is India. Again and again in this passage, at least three times, the words are what? We command you. This is the commandment. But the main thrust of this passage is about not being busybodies, idle busybodies, but engaging in hard work to earn your own bread. So important was this issue in the Thessalonian church, among the believers in Thessalonica, that Paul mentions in both his letters at least three times this whole issue. So turn with me to the first book, the first letter of the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 9. And it reads thus, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. It's not just work, it's labor and toil. And you have to ask the Spirit of God why both words are used. Obviously for emphasis. Then he says, we work night and day that we might not be a burden. Are you getting those words and phrases? To any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God, even full-time workers, pastors, and missionaries are not supposed to be a burden on anybody. In the first letter again in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, make it your ambition or aspire to live quietly. Live quietly. Mind your own business. Why are you so bothered about everybody else's life? Why do you collect so much information and share so much information about other people? Live quietly. Mind your own affairs. And to work with your hands. Work with your hands. You can add the word own hands. As we instructed you. That's serious. Which means the Apostle Paul, every place he went to, gave instructions about this. And then in his letter, he's just repeating and reminding people, hey, I taught you this, as well as the doctrine of salvation. So that, there is a reason for all this, so that you may walk properly before unbelievers, outsiders, and be dependent on no one. Dependency must be minimized in financial and food matters. And so, logically follows, taking loans and borrowing and being in debt to run your own life is really very unchristian. Look at the second letter in chapter 3, and we are there, verses 7 and 8. We were not idle when we were with you. but with toil and labor. We work night and day. Toil and labor, night and day. We feel sorry and start sympathizing and try hard to get people not to work night and day. Hey, if you need to, it's okay. I mean, you're not doing anybody a favor but yourself. And you're pleasing God if you work night and day to make your ends meet. And your family should come alongside you and say, thank you for being so committed to running our home, working night and day. I mean, it's there in the Bible. I'm not making it up. That we might not be a burden to anyone. You can add to that, why do you live obligated to everybody else with loans and debt? What brought about this sickness in the Thessalonian church? Almost every letter written by Paul to churches and individuals was to sort them out, to correct error. And the error in the Thessalonian church was, one of them was this, that believers had become laid back, lazy, and were not working hard to earn their own bread. Why? Because they had a misunderstanding, had misinterpreted and been led astray in the doctrines of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture. Jesus is coming. And so, I mean, just wait for Jesus to come. There's a verse in the Gospels that says, occupy, occupy till I come. Be busy about your business until I come. We don't give up everything, every responsibility, and just wait for Jesus to come. And you may recall that the Holy Spirit used Paul both in the first and the second letters of the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, to teach them what he had already taught them when he was there in person about future things, the second coming, the rapture, the millennial rule, everything to do about the end times. So turning our attention to verse 6, look at it. It says very clearly, and you know, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. It should not come as a surprise to us. As we read our Bibles, to understand that God is serious about believers engaging in hard work. God created us to work hard and not laze around. The very purpose of creation is fulfilled when humans engaging in serious work. And you have to just turn to the chapters before sin entered human existence. Chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work. Not just to admire the flowers and the elephant. The garden needed to be tended, kept, looked after. In chapter 1, verse 28 of the book of Genesis, this is what we read. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Before sin came, God used the word subdue. And what does the word subdue mean? To bring it under your control. And have dominion. What does that mean? But to rule. Over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Chapter 2 and verse 15 of the book of Genesis, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? to work it and keep it. All this before sin made it all imperfect. And sweat came into play. All this clearly points to hard work. They were to subdue, they were to have dominion, they were to have control, authority over all creation. There is no room for thinking otherwise. All thoughts about a heaven, an eternal state of worklessness must be given up. Even the angels, what do? They serve God night and day. Eternally. And you might ask, well, ask the question, forever and ever, how much work is there to do in a perfect world? Won't it all just happen, you know? Like God said, let there be light, it was there. So what work will there be? Well, there will be no weeds in heaven. So you won't have to take off weeds in any garden that you might have. There won't be any sweat. That was part of the curse, by the sweat of your brow. There will be no frustration in any work that you will have in heaven, but we will have plenty of work to do. God made Adam capable of creativity and with a desire to work. I hope when God told Adam, I have work for you, look at all these animals, name them. Maybe one of them will be a helpmeet for you. I don't think Adam said, well, that's a lot of work. He was just willing. And he had to be creative because he didn't know the elephant was called an elephant. He didn't know that a crocodile is called a crocodile. He just saw these strange creatures. First time, right? Like so many come in front of me and say, this is the first time when I do marriage counseling. This is the first time, right? And I tease them back. I hope it will always be the first time. I don't want to have a second time. But there was no experience behind Adam. So he had to think. And do you think God was just putting thoughts in his head? Yeah, this creature is the ostrich. This creature is a giraffe. This is a rose. Or did God give him the capacity to be creative, innovative, skillful? If God is creator and he made us in his image, part of that image is creativity, innovativeness. You have that capacity as a human created in the image of God. Laziness is opposite to what God created us for. And laziness is an insult to God. Because God is not a lazy God. You're created in his image. You can't be lazy and excuse yourself. So laziness should be confessed as sin. God gave Adam and Eve work to do. And it was time-consuming, mind-absorbing work to tend the Garden of Eden, to study the animal and vegetation kingdom. Adam before Eve was created, was to invent names for all these animals. As one commentator writes, Adam was made a botanist and a zoologist the day he was created. Think about it. Yeah, this whole garden and all the animals. Botany and zoology were not created by man. God gave Adam both physical and mental work, for both are vital for the joy of living. Boredom is sickening, right? So I thought we should take a little sidetrack from the passage and think of the biblical perspective on work from Genesis to Revelation. Just a little bit. When Jesus walked on planet Earth in the nation called Israel, I refuse to call it Palestine, it's Israel, God made an interesting statement in Jesus. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17. You know what he said? My Father is working. Very interesting. My Father is working until now, and I am working. I'm working. The book of Revelation provides us glimpses of heaven at the eternal state. And I haven't taken time to, you know, do a separation of the millennial, thousand-year reigns, and the totally eternal state after Armageddon. But see, whether it's in the millennial state or in the eternal state, Revelation chapter 4, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And you might catch on to that and say, there it is, you know. It's relaxation time. Rest from their labors. For their deeds follow them. Believers rest from their work on earth, and their deeds follow them. Their deeds are recognized in heaven. Our good works and hard work done for Jesus after salvation, not for salvation, in gratitude for Him, will not be forgotten but abundantly rewarded. What are you rewarded for but for your labor and deeds done, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about rewards. But don't go to Corinthians, go to Matthew with me. In the parable of the talents, Jesus emphasized reward for fruitful work. In fact, the parable helps us understand that the reward for fruitful, productive work on earth is more work in eternity. The reward for work is more work in eternity. If you think it is therefore better, oh, I'll get more work to do, so better not to do too much here. I don't want that kind of reward. I thought I'll get presents. You know, the present that you will be crowned with is more responsibility. Don't think it is better to be lazy and sloppy in this life so that you don't get too much work in heaven. If you think like that, you don't really understand what it means to be rewarded for Christ, by Christ, and live a fulfilled life in heaven. Heaven is not going to be boring. And as I go through this, I hope you get excited about heaven for more than just gold streets and pearly gates, okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 25. And I'm skipping the earlier verses and reading from verse 20. He who had received the 5 talents came forward. Matthew 25, verse 20 to 30. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Look at the vocabulary. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed." I hope you understand Jesus is talking like that about the master, that the master is very demanding, that the master expects a lot from those who call themselves his servants. And if he's given you some talents, he expects to reap much more than he gave you. Are you hearing the word of God? And then move on in verse 25. "So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground." I didn't serve. I didn't do anything with it. I hid it. "Here you have what is yours back. Exactly what you gave me, I'm giving it back." But his master said, "You wicked and slothful servant." Jesus is not denying these words. Instead, he's repeating it. "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed." You might think this is a very demanding master, but it must be a very fruitful master. "I invested in you. I want dividends." Are you getting it? "I invested in you. I saved you to serve. Be fruitful and multiply. He who does not bear much fruit will be cut off." John 15. Verse 27. "Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." Jesus expects interest on your life. "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If you are not providing fruit and more out of your life, then you are not saved. This is the interpretation of this parable by Jesus. There's more about work in Revelation. Turn to chapter 7 of that book called the Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verse 15. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night." Do you see that? "In his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Some translations will have the word worship. They will worship him day and night. And I hope you know this. But if you don't, please understand, in biblical vocabulary, serving and worshiping is synonymous. And though work is not worship, you better do your work as if it is worship, as unto the Lord. Everything done unto the Lord is what? Serving him, worshiping him. In Revelation chapter 22, and you may turn there in the first three verses, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him," or his servants will serve him. It's a great statement. Slaves work And here too the word serve, slaves, serve, and worship can be used interchangeably. What exactly will be doing in heaven, the eternal new heaven and the new earth? Do you know there will be a new heavens and new earth? What will be in those new heavens and the new earth? I hope the new heavens speak to you of all the constellations and outer space. Turn to Matthew chapter 8 to see some specific work. First, Matthew chapter 8 verse 11. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham. So there will be Abraham. And Jesus speaking specifically to his apostles, not to every believer. And not only Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven speaks of the eternal. Okay, you got that? There'll be a table and some people will come from the east and west. Many, sorry, not some. And they will recline at this table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Alright. Then you get your cameras out to take pictures, right? Maybe with your selfie stick. But look, same thought in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 verses 27 to 30. For who is the greater? The one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Now, the good part. And I assign you, that's the apostles specifically. As my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. First of all, do you think judging is only when there is evil, or judging includes ruling? Because there's tons of people, right? Secondly, if all of these people are eating and drinking at the table, reclining with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who? These apostles and the patriarchs. Who's serving them? Ah, you might say, my idea of biblical heaven is the angels will be serving. We will just be relaxing. No, no, no. Maybe you will be called to serve tables. So the food serving with joy team will be there. Alright, the Luke passage is specific for the 11 apostles. And we might be serving. That's only one specific possibility. As someone has aptly said, heaven will be a place not of eternal enjoyment only. Heaven will be a place not only of eternal enjoyment, but of eternal employment. What else? Think about this. One of the reasons why hell is hell is because there is nothing to do in hell. Did you absorb that? There will be no labor of love. Nobody loves anybody in hell. No purpose to being there, to existing eternally. No goals to achieve. No expressions of creativity. What do you do in hell? Except regret. Hell will be a state of perpetual unemployment. There's a lady called Dorothy Sayers who said, damnation is without direction or purpose. It has nothing to do and all eternity to do it in. nothing to do, but you can do nothing for all eternity. Isn't that a terrible feeling to be in hell? There will be plenty of work for all of us, millions of us who are believers, who go to heaven, in spite of all the millions and trillions of angels, to be engaged in for all eternity. Think of the amazing work being done in exploring space today. NASA and ISRO. You've got to talk with Prashant Jagtap about the fascination of seeing these rockets go up. All the preparation, all the computer work, the technology, the scientists. In eternity, there'll be plenty of time, perfect knowledge, perfect skills to study and engage in understanding all the constellations. How many are there? How many Milky Ways? How many galaxies? If you read the Old Testament, God has named the stars by name. He orders them in space. Do you think in eternity He'll just say poof, 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 poof and everything will happen? Or He'll say, hey, I've made you with brains. And I created you to work and enjoy the work. So when you get to heaven, don't be surprised if there are astronomers and other scientists working in eternity to have dominion over all of creation, because God told Adam before sin came, have dominion. And he didn't. The work is not complete. So back to perfection. And please understand, it was you who said, right, about that book which said eternity will be better and more perfect than the Garden of Eden. Eternity, the eternal state, the eternal new heavens and the new earth will be more wonderful than the Garden of Eden. Don't you want to go there? And if all this is happening, then we will need transportation to move around, right? Even on those streets of gold, how are you going to move around? Someone will have to be drivers. Someone will have to be manufacturers of automobiles. Or maybe we'll just be flying like angels. What's your preference? I think God will prefer for you to work. And you'll enjoy it. If I'm just flying like an angel forever and ever and ever, I'll soon get bored. But He's going to keep me occupied with fun things to do. What I like to do. We would need engineers, we would need mechanics, we would need technicians. Certainly there won't be any need for more doctors. We won't need lawyers to fight cases for and against. Counselors to sort out our problems. Because there will be no more these problems. No one will be manufacturing wheelchairs. No one working in morgues as morticians. I don't think there will be policemen there. Or jailers. Most likely there will be no light bulb manufacturers. There may not be psychologists or repair shops for shoes. Mochi is in the corner sitting to stitch your broken slipper. You need to just expand your mind to see how creative God is and how amazing heaven is going to be. One more passage in Revelation chapter 21, verse 24 to 26. This is what it says. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. So kings will be coming to bring the glory of the nations will there be kings in heaven? Will there be nations in heaven? In the eternal heavens and earth? The gates will never be shut by day. And there will be no night there. Will there be gatekeepers? They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. When the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12, I shall fully know even as I am fully known. You know, the misunderstanding you might have is, as soon as I see Jesus, I'll know everything. You think so? Or will it take a process of eternity? For our minds to absorb all the attributes of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, these days, this side of heaven, how frequently we utter the words, Lord, words are not enough. My mind can't imagine everything about you. It'll take all eternity to understand you. And then you read that verse in 1 Corinthians 13 and you say, as soon as I go to heaven, I'll know fully. Come on. It'll take all eternity. Infinity. Because God is infinitely great. And your minds will get absolutely perfect in that knowledge. And you'll know more and more clearly, fully, easily. Your minds will get engaged with truth. There won't be any lies. There won't be any vagueness. It most likely won't be instantaneous knowledge, but a process of exploration and an application of mind to know more and more perfectly everything there is to know. You know, this instant knowledge is for lazy minds. And it's so uninspiring. It makes actually no sense to the amazing mind and brain. Because ask people who study the brain, how much of the brain capacity do the best intellectuals use? We haven't even used a percentage of the capacity of our brains. It's just like those technological gizmos we have, right? We hardly know what our laptops can do or a smartphone can do and all the apps. There's just an amazing amount of stuff there to explore. And then we bring in artificial intelligence. When we get to heaven, there'll be real intelligence and it just exponentially grows and challenges your mind. And you'll have a perfect mind. And no competitive spirit, no pushing anybody out. So back to verse 6 in our passage. With all that in the background, what's the command? The command is to ostracize. Have nothing to do. Keep away from. Every brother. This is not every unbeliever, but every believer who claims to be a believer, who does not work for his own bread. And that kind of person is by definition an unruly person, an indisciplined person. Don't encourage such people. This is a command and yet we disobey the command by words like compassion. The Christian work ethic is serious and set. And Paul invokes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to give a very serious commandment to all churches and Christians. It's a straightforward command. Every Christian must work for his bread. Eat from your own hard-earned money. I repeat it. This word compassion is not to be an excuse for disobedience to this command. The thought of doing good works should not become an excuse for disobeying this Christian work ethic. We are not to help people who are parasites on us and on those who are prosperous. God prospers some. And praise God for that. But no one is supposed to become a burden on them. Say, you have, so you have to give. You must have compassion. You must do good works. Why you just... That is their responsibility. And really, our good works and compassion is to be more evangelistic than just introvertive. We just help Christians. And in doing so, encourage people not to work hard. The command is to keep away from, to ostracize, make them feel that they are doing wrong, so that they change. Keep away from them. Make them feel that you are boycotting them. Hard? But that's the command of God. Then verses 7 to 9 tells us that we must follow the example of hardworking people. 7 to 9. Paul and his associates were full-time preachers and missionaries, yet they worked hard. Paul uses words like toil and labor. We worked day and night. He says we were not idle. Paul is very emphatic in putting all this into this instruction that needs to be enforced in the church. He makes it clear that he and his fellow missionaries had a right to live off gifts, had a right to have free lodging and boarding from those they were serving. But in spite of those rights, they gave up those rights for one singular reason. Paul says, look at verses 7 to 9, so that we became an example that must be imitated. By the Thessalonian believers. No one should eat anyone's food without paying for it. When you do that, you are like a beggar. You are a freeloader. And not obedient Christian. The church should be full of people who proactively look for and are busy earning a living to look after themselves. Amen. These unpleasant things don't get a loud amen. This will free up the church from being messed up, honestly. We go round and round the mulberry bush on such things. The Christian ethic then is that Christians are not just helping themselves but becoming capable of helping others as a group. There will always be some poor and needy people in the church, but the church should be more a place for real widows and real orphans. We should be taking care of whom? Real widows and real orphans. Not able-bodied men and women who should take care of themselves. Look at verses 10 to 12 to see that you are commanded to earn your own living. And the command is repeated and amplified in verse 10. While the command in verse 6 is for all believers to ostracize those who can work and earn their own living but fail to do so, this is turned around in verse 10 to address the one who is the parasite and a freeloader. If you claim to be a believer, verse 10 is for you. If you refuse to work for your living, if you refuse to work for your living when you can, then don't eat. Starve. I've told so many who come to me, say, if I don't have a job, I just need to buy a few rupees worth of shoe polish and sit on the streets with a cloth and ask people whether I can polish their shoes for 5 rupees. Those who want to work will find work. Yes? The Bible doesn't allow you to make excuses for not finding work, even when there are layoffs. If you are unwilling to obey God and live a life of idleness, then you should be unwilling to eat. Remain hungry and starve. And those of us who keep changing the boundaries and goalposts, we are doing harm to those Christians. We are not rebuking them to become and shape up to be testimonies to Jesus Christ. So it's a command. Count the number of times it says, this is a command, this is a command. I command you, I command you, I command you, I command you. Don't do it. Both sides. Those who are showing compassion to believers who should be working and don't work. And those who are taking advantage of the haves. Freeloaders are not pleasing to God. And those who help freeloaders in the church are not pleasing God either. The command actually points to a greater sin, and look at it in verse 11. What's the greater sin? What's the underlying sin? And you can see this clearly in verse 11. And you can see it clearly as you look around. Who are the best gossipers? Who are the best in spreading news about other people? Those who have no sec work and have a lot of free time and are not busy at work. They have nothing good to do than spend time talking about others and running them down. Think about it. When do you engage in being a busybody? And all of us have that propensity, including myself. When am I best able to poke my nose in other people's lives and privacy? When I have nothing to do, when I'm relaxing. And nothing really edifying to talk about. The dictionary defines a busybody as a person who is interested in things that do not involve him or her. A busybody especially gets involved in other people's private matters. A busybody is a meddler and a prying person. So what does verse 11 say? For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. You may be a busybody when you begin your conversation with the words, have you heard? Or on social media as you forward information about other people. You don't have to talk, you can just forward information. Examine yourselves. How many lives, how many reputations have been ruined by busybodies? And maybe yours too has been tainted by some busybody. How little others or even you yourself grow spiritually if there are busybodies? There's no spiritual growth in being busybodies. What is the antidote? Verse 12. The antidote, the biblical cure against being a busybody is what? Verse 12. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. The antidote and biblical cure to being a busybody, against being a busybody, is to be busy at work. Then you might say, but I don't have any work. I'm retired. I'm an old senior citizen. Or I'm a housewife. I work from home. Whatever. Be busy at work. It doesn't say earning a living. It doesn't say be in some employment where you get money. So if you are not employed and do not need to be employed, hurry up and find what? Work. What work? You know what believers are supposed to do? Be zealous for good works. There's always someone who needs a visit. And don't think only about church people. Get outside your comfort zone. Think outside the box. Ephesians 2:10 says there are good works for us who are saved by grace that God has foreordained for us even before the foundation of the world. And study all the passages about good works and get busy with good works instead of being a busybody. There are old people who need visits and food. There are orphanages and old age homes, hospitals where people don't get visitors, strangers who need a touch, a word of compassion, a food packet. God will give you creative energy to think and to serve and to volunteer. The cure for being a busybody is to be busy at work. Verse 12. You know, there are community things that you can engage in your own housing society. I'm amazed as I read the newspaper. It's not only bad news that is spread. They tell us there's a little senior citizens club. There's a little someone teaching computers to illiterate people. There's someone running a literacy class. Why don't we do it? And maybe, just maybe, someone will come to Christ. And the church facilities need tending to. The church has plenty of work to do. Volunteer to serve and be consistent about all these things. So these are the commands of God. This is the word of the Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you created us not to be passive but active, with minds and personhood in your image. So help us to so glorify you by being people who work in your image, in your purpose, in preparation for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.